Well, good afternoon, everybody, on a beautiful day. I did want to continue on with part two because I feel as we get headed towards the spring holy days, and again, like I mentioned last week, that we live in a world that there's so much going on physically and there's so much to be observing what's going on in the world that I think we can get caught up in the physical, and yet there's a very important component out there as they get that up. I do want to tell everybody that there are a number of good books out there. One that I've been looking at, and I've got several others, one called Prayers That Rout Demons. I've got several, but this is one called The Invisible War by Chip Ingram. Excellent book. It's very biblical, and in fact what he's done is a lot of the homework for me in that he's gone through and also taken a lot of the verses that are there. And it's amazing when you start looking at the number of verses that are there. Is that a blue background? Because that's not what I did mine on, so. Okay, well, at least hopefully there's black print so you can see it. I know when we were singing, I couldn't read about the left half of the slide. But anyway, this is part two underneath, if you can see that. And let's start out by going through that, if you would. If you go to the next slide there. Let's go to the next slide. This is the reality that we live in. That Paul, as he's concluding the book of Ephesians, he says something that I hope we all know very close to heart, is that he's saying, let's be strong in the Lord. So that's the starting point. And in the strength of his power, so it's setting the criteria, it's not us. But he says, put on the whole armor of God, so it's not our armor. So that, there's a reason for this, there's a reason for us being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power and putting on the armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the devices, the elements, the tactics, the approach of the devil. And this is where I think we need, if you think like me, to spend more time thinking about where is the real enemy, where is the real opposition. That it is not a struggle, a battle, a fight against flesh and blood. Well, he says, for our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. This is New Revised Standard Version. I think the King James says flesh and blood. But blood and flesh. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a spirit world. There is an invisible world out there. And last time we covered a lot of that in examples about Elisha, about Daniel, and others. So let's go to the next slide. It's a recap. And so what I did is I tried to say, let's talk about the spirit realm. Who's in the spirit realm? And we covered a lot of verses, a lot of descriptions. I had some pictures that people had come up with. And the reality is, like I said about the Holy Spirit, we don't want to get into argument, but this is associated with the Father, the Son, the created beings, the cherubim, the seraphim, the living creatures or the living beasts, the 24 elders, angels, archangels, watchers, and spirits. There's a lot of things going on in the spirit realm, and they're described in a lot of verses. I forget how many hundred times angels are used in Scripture. The Messiah himself referred to the devil 25 or more times, just him alone. And so we covered who actually inhabits the spirit realm. Let's go to the next slide, if you would, for us. And we talked a little bit about last time the enemy in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and where he came from and who he was. He was created. He was created an incredibly beautiful and powerful creation. He was in the Garden of Eden. He ascended. There was a lot that we talked about that goes on about the enemy. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 something that I think is the fundamental issue that I want to cover today, because I have one more part to this. But the reality is, and Paul is writing, we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. This is again the New Revised Standard Version. But designs, King James says devices. You read the Strong's, it talks about by his mind, his purpose, his disposition. We have an enemy out there who is trying to outwit us. He's very brilliant. He's very talented. And what we're told is let's not be ignorant. You ever met an ignorant person? Or at least an ignorant on a topic? It means they're clueless. They don't understand what's going on. They have no idea. And we're told, don't be clueless. Don't be naive, really, brethren, to think that the enemy can't affect us. The fundamental issue is he hates mankind. Remember, the Messiah said that unless time were cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. The enemy wants to wipe out all of mankind, but we who are not deceived, we who are the children of God, have an extra special target on our back. He wants to get us as well as the rest of mankind. Let's go to the next slide, if you would, Forrest. You know who Sun Tzu is, many of you? I see one or two hands. Sun Tzu is a very, very, very famous Chinese general who wrote a book called The Art of War. It's still used in the War College at West Point. It's used his strategy, his tactics, his theories, his thinking, his understanding of the art of war has profoundly influenced thousands of years of mankind in the effect of war. You can read these two ways. You can read these as if you were our enemy, or you can read this as if it were us. And I'm trying to promote that we have to understand, speaking to us, Sun Tzu's words of wisdom. You can look him up. His book's still out there. There's quotes. He's very famous in the history of war making. So why not go to the author of a lot of things? And he says, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. There's no greater thing than to believe the enemy doesn't exist. Can't happen to me. He can't affect me. He can't attack me. He can't hurt me. He can't deceive me. He can't tie me up. He can't make me fall. If you don't even believe he exists, and for a lot of mankind, especially in the Western world, the devil is just an idea. He's a concept. He's an imagination. He's not real. And then we have people who say, well, I'm in the church. He can't do anything to harm me. He can't affect me because I'm in the church. And I would propose to you, as we read a lot of verses, there's a lot of warnings in there that you better be careful because the enemy is going to seek whom he can devour. The schemes, the wiles, the things. He is very powerful, and he is out to get us. So as we start thinking about Passover, as we start thinking about the holy days, the admonitions are that we are supposed to examine ourselves. Who are we? Where are our weaknesses? Where are our faults? Where are the things so that we are not deceived about who we are? Hebrews says that there is a sin which so easily besets us. We have predispositions to anger, to pride, to greed, to sex, to whatever. There's so many things that we might have a disposition to fall easily. So we need to know who we are, and we need to know who the enemy is, because if we don't understand either one, we will fall. These are realities. Let's go to the next slide. The enemy has a lot of names. I'm going to go through several of them. And what we call them in English, when you go to the Hebrew or to the Greek, there is, this is what it means. But when you read Satan, Satan, when you go to the Hebrew, it means adversary. So when we read in Job 1:6, we're familiar with the story of Job, but we'll read, it says, one day the heavenly beings or the sons of God or angels, you can look at that as you want to get into it, came to present themselves before the Eternal. And Satan, in the Hebrew, the adversary, also came among them. So the Eternal said to the adversary, I mean, that's what it means in Hebrew. That's how we've translated Satan, means adversary. Where have you come from? And the adversary answered the Eternal, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. That's his habitation. The adversary of mankind is on this earth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we read now in the Greek, again, the same, it's not the same word, but in Greek it means the same thing, adversary. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, wanted to again and again, but the adversary blocked our way. Remember when we were reading and talking last week that Daniel had prayed, and for 3 weeks he had been praying and fasting, and it said from the first day God heard your prayer. First day I sent an angel to come and deliver a message, and for 3 weeks he was blocked by the adversary. If a supernatural being can be blocked, don't you think he can block flesh and blood? There are times, just like the Apostle Paul, when the adversary blocks our way. And you know what sometimes we think? Why, that dirty, rotten person or that dirty, rotten spouse or that dirty, rotten child or that dirty, rotten neighbor or whatever it is that you feel is responsible for blocking your way. Let's go back. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood. The enemy can block our way. The enemy blocked Paul's way. There's a term called the devil. When you go and look up again the origin of it, it means the slanderer. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, discipline yourselves, keep alert, like a roaring lion, your adversary. Again, another term. The devil, the slanderer, prowls around looking for someone to devour. He can devour you by destroying your reputation. He can plant things in people's minds. He can get people to say things. He is out to get us. A lot of the world that we live in, even the tabernacle that was designed and built was a mirror, was a pattern of the heavenly. We have an enemy that there's a lot of stuff going on there, and he's accusing us falsely sometimes, real accusations sometimes because we fall short, but he's out to besmirch our name. He's out to destroy us. He's trying to consume us. He's a slanderer. He's a false god. The word Belial means wicked or worthless. But in 2 Corinthians we read again, what agreement does Christ have with a false god or worthless or wickedness? Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? There's a lot going on that there's falsehood, worthlessness. But he is called, it's a capital when it's used, that's who he is. He's the worthless one. He's a false god. Let's go to the next one for us. He's also called the evil one. That's pretty straightforward, evil. We know that we are God's children and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Do we understand the statement there? It says, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we think that we have control over a lot of things in our lives. God says he appoints kings and puts them up and sets them down, but I think he does it within the context of letting Satan go as far as he can with what he can, and then God says, no, now it's time for me to make things. But we live in a world that lies under the power of the evil one. We have to understand that. It's a fundamental issue. He's also the tempter. 1 Thessalonians, we read, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain. Temptation's really powerful. And the challenge is, even the Messiah, it says he was tempted in everything like we are. But there is a tempter out there. That's another one of his names. He's called the prince of this world. It goes back to the whole world lies under the power, but it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. Ruler in some versions is prince, capitalized. The prince of this world, the ruler of this world will be driven out. That's the future, but in right now, he's still the ruler of this world. Here's one that really gets you, because I don't think a lot of times we stop and think about that voice in our head when we fall down, when we miss the mark, when we sin, we hear an accusation. Paige, your testimony is wonderful. What kind of mother are you? You're no good. You can't do this. Why can't you be like the other women? All the things that are accusations. And they come from the enemy, because God does not accuse. God convicts. He will say, Paige, you know you forgot it, but it's okay. You're not perfect, and he will help you understand. When I sin, the enemy says, I can't believe you think you can call yourself a Christian. You do that. He is the accuser. God does not accuse. The Holy Spirit convicts. The enemy will always tempt you, set you up for a fall. Come on, you'll like it. It's okay, just this one time. Nobody will know. Do it. You deserve it. You do it. It's a sin. And then he says, you worthless piece of whatever, how do you call yourself a believer? Or God says, you know you did wrong. Repent. Don't do it anymore. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. That's what we long for. That's what we hope for. That's what we wait for. And it says, for the accuser of our comrades, or the accuser of the brethren, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. You don't think there's a spirit realm? You don't think things are going on? This says every day he's up there complaining, accusing, saying, look at those people that you've called. What do you think, huh? They're messed up and they're messing up. That's what it says. They're accusing us day and night before our God. Now, part of it is too often I give them ammunition. So that's something we've got to work on. Let's go to the next slide. Again, names. This is the great verse where it ties so many things in Scripture that you don't know until you go back from Genesis to Revelation. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. In one verse, we've got the dragon defined, the serpent defined, the adversary defined, or the slanderer defined, the adversary defined, the deceiver defined. I mean, wow. In one verse, we find out a lot. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down. So what we know is that he has accomplices. He has maybe seraphim, maybe archangel, former archangels, angels, spirits, watchers. I don't know. There's a whole spiritual realm. But it says he took some of them. Another verse says he took a third of them. So we don't know all the powers and dominions and authorities and spirits that are there, but they're real and they're there. And a third of them are with the enemy. This is the one that bothers me a lot. An angel of light. Light is a good thing. Truth. It exposes the darkness. And yet he is so crafty, he is so powerful, he is so capable to our minds that it says, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Deception. But if you look closely, you'll see the falsehood there. And that's how we have to be aware. It was either Friday or Thursday, I saw on Market Watch, which is an internet website that deals with financial issues going on Wall Street and around the world. And they were talking about that they want to get rid of the $100 bill. And the picture that they had was this huge $100 bill on the floor. It was blown up, and it was extremely high detail, and it was big enough that on Ben Franklin there were four people with placards, and it said that they have to know the real $100 bill to be able to determine a counterfeit. So they had pieces of the seal, pieces of an eye, pieces of a nose, and it was fascinating that they kept taking something that looked really close, but when they compared it to the real thing, they could distinguish the differences. If somebody handed you a $100 bill in crayon that says 100 and it was red and said, here, this is the real deal, you would laugh, right? So obvious. Do you think the enemy is going to be obvious when he's trying to counterfeit something? That people would feel evil, that they would see evil? No, he's going to disguise himself under the guise of something good, and we have to look carefully to determine, is that real or is it not? And the only way we can do that is to know the Word, because the written Word leads us to the living Word, and the truth will set us free. The truth exposes the darkness. That's another name, angel of light. And that one bothers me because if we are not focused, if we are not zealous, if we are not committed, if we are not aware and alert, we can get deceived by someone who looks like something that they are not. And that's the enemy. Let's go to the next. So we just went through a bunch of names, but one of the things that we are advised to be aware of are the schemes, the devices, the wiles of the enemy. And he has a bunch, and he attacks the church, the body, the ecclesia, us as a group through false philosophies. As you start going through Paul's writings and Messiah's words, you'll find out so many times that the church, to whom all these are written, is under attack. And it's under attack in many different ways. And we tend to say, well, that was back then. We're enlightened today. Look how much we know. We have the internet. How can we be deceived? If I read it on the internet, it must be right. I actually have had people at my work say words to that effect. But I read it on the internet. It must be true. But Paul is telling us in the book of Colossians, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. Captive is a warfare term, right? You capture people. You take them prisoner. They are held against their will. But we're warned that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. There are false philosophies out there. There's deceit being practiced. And the purpose is that you are taken captive. That's not a good place to be, because we are captive as a world to the enemy, and it's the truth that sets us free. False religions, which are a little bit different than false philosophies. for you who've been here, last year I went through the seven churches, and then I started going through some books, and we talked about the Colossian heresies and what was going on there, and how a lot of the New Age movement is just a reiteration of what that was back then. Nothing changes. It's just that it comes through in the cycles. But there's also false religions. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:20, he was talking about sacrificing to idols and stuff. And what that means is that people were saying, well, what's so wrong about going to sacrifice meat? Or what's so wrong about accepting that? What's so wrong? And what they were getting sucked into is that the components of false religion were acceptable to them. And it starts off with, he says, I don't imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. Don't participate in their practices. Don't participate in their rituals. Don't participate in their beliefs. I don't want you to be partners with demons, he's telling the Corinthian church. My point is, so often we can say, well, the world does that, but the letters were written to the church. We're the body. We're the ecclesia. We're the church. He's writing to us that don't participate with what's going on. And demon, a fallen angel, this is part of the world that we live in the United States. Most people don't believe in demons. They don't believe, it's Casper the Friendly Ghost. It's Buffy, I think it is, the Vampire Slayer, the superheroes of the Avengers and Marvel Comics. And we got all these people with powers and things that they don't want to believe there's a real world that's evil with demons. False ministers. This goes to the next verse after what we just read. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay, he's out there, we know that. But it says, so it is not strange if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. Their end will match their deeds. There are ministers of the enemy out there who are trying to get counterfeit teaching, a counterfeit way to be followed. There are those who actually openly worship the occult. There are satanic churches out there. But guess what? Most of the world doesn't believe in some of their bloody rituals and the satanic things. You can say, that's evil. A lot of people know that's evil. What it's saying, though, is he appears as a minister or an angel of light, and he's got ministers who disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. We know that when we pay attention that we're on guard. We're on guard. You know, I've never been in the military, so if somebody has, and I've said this wrong, correct me. But I believe it's potentially a capital offense if you're on guard duty and you fall asleep. It's not just shame on you, do 50 push-ups. It could cost you your life. Anybody in the military? Tom?
Yeah, I've never been to war or anything, but it's definitely more strict.
There's a higher standard for being on guard duty, right?
Oh, yeah.
And we are told to be on guard and not to fall asleep. Let's go to the next. Again, attacks on the church. We went through false philosophies, false religion, false ministers, false doctrines. This whole issue about the Antichrist, those who teach that Jesus was just a good teacher. Jesus was a created angel. He was just the highest angel. Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus, there's so many ways in which people acknowledge Jesus but not who he really was. the Son of the Most High God, man and God in the flesh, the Savior, the Messiah. That's false doctrine. They use the name, but they don't teach the truth. This is the last hour, we're being told. And when you look at the world, it's like, boy, there's a lot of stuff going on. I don't know how long an hour is in prophecy, but it's less than a day, it's less than a week, it's less than a year. And it's all about those who do not teach, those who do not accept, those who do not believe that Jesus the Christ was the Son of God, God in the flesh, and that he died and he went back to heaven as a spirit being. And so there are those who teach, have heard that the anti-Messiah is coming, so now many antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. What does antichrist mean? Against, right? Yeah. So they're against the Messiah. And a lot of the ways they do it is they teach down again that he wasn't really who he said he was or what Scripture said he was. And it says, when you start seeing this, from this we know that it is the last hour. These people who teach falsely about the Messiah or against the Messiah or in place of the Messiah, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. Long way of saying is that part of the fruits that they bear is when they leave the faith, when they leave the body, and they don't teach who the Messiah really is. Let's go to another one. Just some thoughts from Sun Tzu as we go through how the enemy attacks the church. Do we know ourselves? He just said, knowing the enemy enables you to take the offensive. Knowing yourself enables you to stand on the defensive. When I know my weaknesses, when I know my triggers, when I know the things, I can help my part defend. Remember, we start off, stand in the power and in the name and in the armor of the King. It's not us. Here's one I like, a different way of what he's putting, that if we're ignorant of his devices, it says, if ignorant both of your enemy and yourself, you are certain to be in peril. Go to the next slide. Continuing, how he attacks the church through false morality. This is a really popular thing in society today based on the issues of marriage and sexual preference. There's a lot of stuff going on out there that if they say this is okay, then what's to stop pedophiles or worse from saying, but that's just how I am. Anything goes, and pretty soon, why can't it be multiple spouses and multiple? I mean, when you get away from that there is a moral standard, then it becomes that anything goes. I want to marry my, and then it could be an animal. It gets so perverted. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness, that's the key. Those who say there is no standard. Anything goes. There's no law. There's no standards. There's no right. There's no wrong. Is already at work, but only until the one who now restrains it is removed. And then the lawless one will be revealed. This is a prophecy that there is a day coming when someone who is against everything that God stands for, who is against every law, against every rule, will be revealed, and ultimately whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth, annihilating him by the manifestation of his coming. Those are war terms, destroy and annihilate. There is a war going on, and when Christ comes back, he's going to put an end to it. But in the meantime, we're stuck in that the coming of this lawless one is apparent in the working of Satan again, who uses all power, signs, lying wonders, and every kind of wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The enemy is saying it doesn't matter. There's no standard. It's whatever we say the standard is in our morals. Lying is okay. Cheating is okay. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, anything goes. It's okay. Because there's no standard. There's no morals. And it says he has every kind of wicked deception. And it says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, leading them to believe what is false, so that all who have not believed the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness will be condemned. If you go back to Romans 1:20, it says, the invisible things of him are seen from the things which he has created. You just look outside. You look at the seasons of the year, you look at the sky, you look at the clouds, you look at everything, and it says you just have to look out there at night, and you know there's a creator. But as you go forward, it says they reject him, and they are without excuse. People want to do this. They want to follow that. They want to participate. They don't want rules. They don't want restrictions. They don't want things which are good for us. And they willingly embrace. And God says, okay, you get it. You'll get the results of it. But they are deceived. And there will be power and signs and lying wonders, all these things, including no morality. Anything goes. Anything goes. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, false disciples. What's a disciple?
Student.
Right, and the purpose of a disciple is to learn what the master says, think like the master, act like the master, follow the master. It's supposed to be a copy of the master. That's the disciple. But yet, when Christ was casting out demons, he was told, hey, you're only doing that because you're in line with the devil himself. You're in line with another name, Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. The Pharisees recognized it, right? I mean, they're saying, look, that's who you are. You're in line with him. And that this fellow casts out the demons. He knew that what they were thinking and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do you exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man? Then indeed the house can be plundered. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There are those who will not be with Christ. There are those who will be against us, but they will be in line with Beelzebul. Or the enemy, the ruler of the demons. We're going to have to deal with people who are falsely. They might be in line with the ministers who try to appear as ministers of righteousness, working for the enemy who's trying to appear as an angel of light. There's falsehood all around us, and we have to be on guard, is what I'm trying to say. There's falsehood all along. And they were trying to get against Christ. They were attacking him who was doing the right things by accusing him of being with the enemy. False accusations from the religious authorities of his time. You're with the enemy. Let's go to the next slide. That's how he attacks the church, as it were. I'll try and go through these quickly. He attacks us individually, though, by trying to deceive us. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If we're blinded and we can't see, then we're deceived. And you know what the challenge with being deceived is? You don't know it. Isn't that... Deceived means I don't know that I'm deceived, but if I know I'm deceived, then you don't know that You're not deceived anymore. You know the truth. That makes sense to you? You don't know if you're deceived, because if you knew all the facts, you wouldn't be deceived, right? It's like Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not accused of deceit. He saw what was going on, and he just made a bad choice. Destroying lives. I hear the prayer requests, and I think of even the Johnson family, with three of them in the same week basically being to the hospital, and unfortunately LaTanya passing away from an illness that she didn't really understand she had, as I understand it. In Hebrews, we're told, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, speaking of the Messiah, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Do you ever think of that? I mean, that's what we're being told. The one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I mean, that's what it says. That's not my opinion. It says that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The enemy wields a great power. It's death. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the last enemy to be defeated is death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is their victory? Do we think that the enemy has the power of death? There are times things happen and it's the enemy's hand. And we say, I don't understand what happened. There's an enemy, and I believe this because, you know, my son says, Dad, if all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. I'm talking about spiritual warfare in the spirit realm, and I'm saying, no, there's too much in the scripture that says we are at war, and we're at war with an enemy who has the power of death. Job shows that there are limits at times. He can be restrained by God, but he has been given the power of death. That's what that says. Let's go to the next one. He's good at destroying lives. Persecution. This is going to come upon us someday. I fear, not fear, but I perceive that it will be sooner rather than later. And we're told, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware the adversary, the slanderer, the enemy is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Speaking to one of the churches. Hebrews 11, or the faith chapter. The last half is about all those who were persecuted and were martyred for the faith. Planting doubt or being deceived. Remember the story? Eve? No. God's not telling you the truth. Surely you will not die. Well, that's what he told me. No. You misunderstood it. He made them doubt God and his promise. We're familiar with that, so let's go to the next one. Ever hear something like that? He who wishes to fight must first count the cost. Weren't we told to count the cost? We signed up to go to war. We signed up to go to war. And if you say, well, that's not what I signed up for. You signed up to go to war. We're at war with the enemy. That's why he's the enemy. That's why he has got the power of death. That's why he's trying to take us out. I love this quote. If you know the enemy and know yourself, your victory will not stand in doubt. If you know heaven and know earth, you may make your victory complete. If you understand what's going on in the spirit realm, if you understand where we fit in, if you understand what God is saying, if you know heaven, you know earth, you can be assured your victory is complete. Thus the expert in battle moves the enemy and is not moved by him. How much of our lives are driven by the enemy's attacks and we don't understand, and he's driving us in directions that we want, because too many times we're oblivious or ignorant of his schemes, of his devices against the church and against us individually. That's my whole point in trying to do this. We need to start being more aware of what's going on around us. Let's go to the next one. Continuing on, anger, pride, worry, doubt, distraction, depression. There's all these things that we're told. And you know what? It's interesting. You see anger, it's associated with the devil. That's one of the tools that he uses to get us to be attacked so he can accuse us, so that he can make us think wrong thoughts and accept things. Pride, even talking about someone coming into the church. Don't set them up lest he may be puffed up with conceit. Go back to Proverbs 6, seven things God hates. There are six, yea, seven. One of them is pride. To this man that I will look, who's humble and trembles at my word. Worry. This is, you know, the parable of sower of the seed. One who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the worries of the world, the fears about what's, will I eat? Will I have a job? Will I be taken care of? He uses worry to get to us. Let's go to the next slide. Self-reliance. Oh, this is even David, a man after God's own heart. He said, again, Satan was involved. He said, David, go number your army. You got a big enough army, you can take care of yourself. Bad deal. I think 70,000 people died until David prayed and said, God, stop the plague. All because David wanted to see how strong and how powerful his army was. God told him never do that, and he did it anyway. Discouragement. Right here it says, cast all your anxiety on him, all your fears, all your doubt, all your discouragement. Cast it upon the Lord because he cares for you. Remember the yoke? Take upon my yoke, for my burden is light, my yoke is easy, or my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We need to be yoked together with the Messiah. But it says, discipline yourselves, keep alert, don't fall asleep on guard duty, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. When we start reading the scripture, the enemy is in so much of this stuff that almost everything in our lives, I believe, has a root source that he is either attacking the church and something happens, he's attacking us individually so something happens, or he's at work in the world so something happens. And I go back to, he is a master at pushing buttons. Worldliness. You can define that in many ways. I want to look like the world, think like the world, talk like the world, fit in with the world. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a believer. I just want to fit in. Apply that to yourselves. What do you watch? What do you listen to? What do you say? How do you dress? What do you eat? Where do you go? What's your priority? But we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. That's a pretty black and white statement. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride and riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world, who is under the control of the enemy. Let's go to the next one to wrap it up here. Lying. It even happened to Ananias and Sapphira, right? They were doing a good thing. They were in the church. And they said, well, we'll just keep a little bit back for ourselves. Look what it says. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I mean, when you start looking, he's everywhere in these stories. And he's involved. Immorality, we already talked about that. The Corinthian church was priding themselves that they were tolerating sexual practices in their church that not even the Gentiles would do. And Paul's saying, what's going on here? You're the body of the Messiah. How can you accept immorality as being part of your church? And he was apart from distant. He said, get him out. Get him out. That's not acceptable. And he called them arrogant. You're rejoicing rather than mourning. And so when we say it can't happen to us, we're in the church, these letters were written to the church. We have to be vigilant. We have to be on guard. Let's go to the next one for us. But, concluding here, we are not defenseless. We are from God. We have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's the source. We have someone in us, the Messiah, who is greater than the one in the world. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is a victory that conquers the world, our faith. Faith in who we are, faith in our Messiah. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's go to the next slide. Sun Tzu said, if you fight with all your might, there is a chance of life, whereas death is certain if you cling to the corner. Are you just going to... Standing our ground does not mean hiding in the corner like this and getting whooped on. I mean, that's not... Those who are skilled in combat do not become angered. Those who are skilled at winning do not become afraid. Thus the wise win before they fight, while the ignorant fight to win. We have to know the victory is guaranteed. I said last time about World War II, even though we had defeated the Japanese, the war was over, the victory had been won, there were a lot of soldiers on the islands who kept fighting, and people died because they were still fighting a battle even though the war was over. That's a good analogy to the world we live in today. Christ has won the war, but the battles are still being fought. We need to be vigilant. And we need to know that we are skilled, we have to become skilled, we have to be skilled at winning, and we have to be wise because we know the victory has already been won. Last slide, I believe, or next to last. But they have conquered him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death. We might be tested to that point. But it says that we have won the victory. They have conquered him. I love this one. If we submit ourselves to God and you resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's a promise. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. So let's go to the last, I believe this is the last one. There is an invisible world. That's a reality. We are at war with the ruler of this world. He's attacking the church. He's attacking us. We are to be vigilant and aware of his means and methods, his schemes and devices. We fight from victory. The outcome is not in doubt, but there's a lot of fighting to do. One more slide for us. This is what, with Dennis being gone, I'm going to cover next week. How to fight the battle, what is our role, what is our authority, what are our weapons, and where does our king fit in? And that will, I hope, give us a picture of what's going on so that as we go into the Spring Holy Days, as we start looking at the world we live in, as we start looking at our lives, we will not be ignorant of his devices. We will know how to stand our ground. We will be able to fight off the attacks, and we will be, as Sun Tzu says, that we will be knowledgeable about our enemy, knowledgeable about ourselves, and we will be convicted that we are going to win. And that's what I love. You read the end of the book and we win. That's what's so comforting. So that's what I have. Sorry, I went 3 over, but any questions or comments? I had a lot of words to get out. Okay, then let's sing.
This was really interesting, but I think this a topic like this would have lended itself, and maybe at some point in the future, for us to spend just a little bit of time talking about personal experiences, how we've been affected by some of those influences, and how we come back around to God and his strength.
Aaron, I totally agree. It's just that when I looked at this, any one of those bullet points could be a whole message in itself. You don't want a 200-part series on this, but that's an excellent thing of sort of the testimonies of how you've been attacked, if you're willing to share, how you've been deceived or how you've doubted or how you've been discouraged or how you've been accused or how you've been slandered and how God resolved it. Because I am a firm believer when he says that all things work together for good. Not that everything is good, but that I will make good come out of it. And that would be a really good discussion to have.